Well, my name's Trevor Faggeter, and this is the final talk for 2000 and... what are we? 2019. Heck. 2019 summer camp. When we look at the Gospels, which we've done, a look at Mark's Gospel for the whole of this camp, Mark's Gospel can still be difficult to understand what exactly Mark's driving at. And we need, and we've been given by the Lord, the epistles, you know, the letters, the words from the apostles who spell out what the death and the resurrection of Jesus mean. And given that most scholars think that Peter was the one who gave Mark most of his insights, and Mark produced Mark's gospel, Peter has a really clear interpretive word, and we've just sung about this clear interpretive word. What's Mark's gospel mean? What's it telling us, the whole of it? It is, among other things, it is telling us this, and you must know this for sure. Peter says, he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. That was the substance of Darian's talk, was that Christ bore our sins on the tree and they are no more. So that's a clear understanding of, you know, what the gospel means. Now, I take it you're all believing that? All of your sins are gone? And they are no more. So what a fantastic state to be reconciled and one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit. A new standing that you have now through placing your faith, your belief in the message that's come to you and to me. That is an essential sort of launch off point and understanding that comes to us. And I think many years ago it was Dean Carter who said something like, when we read the epistles, that is the letters, they should drive us back to the gospels. And the same, when we read the gospels, we should look and listen for the letters to interpret that to us. And then, of course, gathers up the whole of Scripture and the whole meaning right from the outset of God creating the world and the universe. And that's where my talk's sort of going to point us a little to as we read. We'll read firstly the shorter ending of Mark, and I'll make one mini comment about that, and then I'll read the last section of Mark's gospel. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. So that's after they'd ran off and been afraid. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Now, those words just don't sound much like Mark. It sounds like someone who is saying, and after Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Sounds like a different voice. Someone who wanted to answer the question. And I think that's the question that was left there with that ending at verse 8. For they went off and said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And I think you're meant to ask, well, what happened then? What happened after that? And then I think maybe, I don't know, I listen to the scholars. Apparently the weight of belief is slightly with the fact that the shorter ending was really it. But there's another group of scholars who think, No, the longer one was possibly there, but the weight is with the most number sort of believe that the shorter ending's it. And then this little one I've just read there, most people think that one's a ring-in, you know. It's just an add-on. But whatever the case, we'll read 9 to 20 now and hear what it's about. Now, after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Even that sounds like it's a late little bit of information about Mary Magdalene, you know, that we want to tell you this. She had 7 demons cast out. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. So this unbelief issue there. After this, he appeared to another in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest. There it is. But they did not believe it. So got this unbelief. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So Jesus was expecting that they should believe the witness, believe the testimony, remember the things he'd said, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be crucified and, you know, be killed and on the third day rise from the grave. Those things were there and they should have been alert to it and ready to go, but no, they weren't. So they were admonished. And he said to them, and this is perhaps the central part of this text, he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, the Lord Jesus, and again, that phrase hasn't appeared anywhere else in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. You may also, if you've sort of having a quick look at your Bible, see there's another heap of text there as well. There's a fourth option for the ending of Mark, that short one, this one, the fact that there's a little one, and then there's the ancient authorities have got another, you know, series of copies that had this in it. and they excused themselves, saying, "This age of lawlessness and unbelief is under Satan, who does not allow the truth and power of God to prevail over the unclean things of the spirits. Therefore, reveal your righteousness now." Thus they spoke to Christ. And Christ replied to them, "The term of years of Satan's power has been fulfilled, but other terrible things draw near. As for those who have sinned, I've handed over to death. I was handed over to death no more, that they may inherit the spiritual and imperishable glory of righteousness that is in heaven." So again, you've got these bits, and we've sort of already wondered where they come from. I'll say a few more words about that later, but just to pick up what we want to focus on from this final section. The cosmic battle is clear right at the start of Mark's Gospel, and you and I are in a cosmic battle, the battle for the truth, and Christ is already victor over that battle. He's risen from the grave, and he's victor, he's Lord over everything. But part of what we've learned from following Jesus in his life is the opposition from the powers of evil. So as we follow Christ, as we're his disciples and live in him, we'll expect similar things will take place. But that's not the main focus. It's the main focus still is that we're believing in the risen Lord. Our focus is on him. One of the central little verses that is in Mark's Gospel, Jesus said the reason he came, the Son of Man came, was to not to be served, but one, to serve, and two, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, his unique ministry is to give his role as a ransom for many, his life as a ransom. You and I, that's not our role. We can share in his current ministry, but he has conquered death, and it's our lives are hid with him. But the other part he's come to engage us in is that true human beings should be involved in service, and the service of the Lord and the service of his gospel, the service of creation and so on. Very interesting, right at the start of Mark's gospel, Peter's mother-in-law, she was in bed with a fever, and in those days, that's just Mark 29, Mark 30, in those days, if you had a fever, there's a fair chance you might die from it. It wasn't just a cough or a cold, and she's a bit ill. And they told Jesus about this and at once, and he came back, he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. And then the fever left her, so she's well, and she began to serve them. Maybe Peter is thinking, you know, as he tells Mark of all of his heroisms, "I'll follow you, I'll do this, and I'll never deny you." And he sort of looks back and thinks of good old mother-in-law. She seemed to get it straight away. Yeah, she just went straight. She was recovered straight into service. And I think the end of Mark's gospel is really asking us, by leaving that little question up in the air, what happened next, is really asking us, well, what did happen next for the whole of Christian history, and what happens next for you? What's the story that's now unfolding with you together with the resurrected Christ as you live in him? And you will know, those have been Christians for some time, that it's a wonderful story that's being written through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit's power in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're part of a wonderful story that's being written. What happened then? That would be the question at the end of Mark 16 and verse 8. And if I'd seen Mark's gospel, I reckon I'd have wanted to write, well, I'll tell you what happened then. And I'd gather up the things that I wanted to know truly happened, what exactly were the immediate things that happened then. And already others had collected them together. There were lots of writings around. And so this longer ending looks like someone's gotten few bits that Luke put down, something else that John had, and they've gathered them together, Luke, Matthew's as well, and they've put them in here. Now, given that that's the case, is it okay to do that? Was it already Holy Scripture? It later became Holy Scripture, didn't it? It's now the Holy Word of God. But at that point, these were people writing. And one of the things I maybe appreciated the most about a scholar by the name, Australian scholar, he's gone home to the Lord recently, Bill Dumbrell, he said one of the best ways to view the synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke, is to see them as the last chapter of the whole of the Old Testament, the closing chapter of that story. And then he didn't go on to spell it all out like this, but then you see John as this, the relationship of what it is to be with the Father in Christ, in the Son. And well, how does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so you're seeing there the beginning of the new creation. And so if you view Scripture that way, well, Matthew says, this is all about Abraham. This is all about the son of Abraham and the son of David. And he begins that way to gather up all of that Old Testament story. And when we say the word story, we really mean narrative. We really mean what God has been doing. And gathers all of that up and closes it out to say, well, the Messiah has come. And now there's a new era in which humanity has enormous hope. The future of the world is great. It's secured. It's established. And one of the other little phrases in Peter's letters, we are to entrust our souls to a faithful creator. So a faithful creator, meaning that this is also to do with God's faithfulness, not only to you as a human being to give you eternal life, but his faithfulness to the creation, that the creation will be made new. Christ, and Paul tells us, many of those things spills it out, but he's the first fruits, and the whole creation yet is to be made new. So verse 15 here, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to, it can be translated every creature, but also be translated the good news to the whole creation. So this resurrection is now affecting the whole of creation. And each of the little incidents that he gathers up, first one is Mary Magdalene. We know that story well from John's Gospel. It's beautifully told there. It's spelled out in more detail. The two walking out in the country in verse 12, we know that Luke's told us that about the road to Emmaus. So there's the two there. And we know that later he appeared to the 11. We've got Matthew's story as well, Matthew's telling of those details. and how they were told, really still means even here in your going into all the world, proclaim the good news to the whole creation. I think as a preacher I've often sort of worried a bit about this extra ending, because there's a lot invested in Scripture being correct. Do you find yourself that way? And you want a proper doctrine of what's, you know, true Scripture and what isn't. During the early years, there was a lot of Christian memories that were around about the place, and we don't have the records of them, but we know they were there. I'll just give you one example. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul's farewelling the Ephesian elders. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he's quoting who? Jesus. Where did he find that quote? Which gospel did he find it in? Matthew's. It's none. It's not in any of them. So it must have been around and he knew it. What about what John said at the end of his selection of signs that he wrote up? He said in verse 30, chapter 20, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. So there's a lot of other stuff around. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name. So he's written and selected out his pieces to paint a portrait. And it's a good way to understand each gospel is a portrait, as a painting, a living painting of a living Christ. A bit further on, right at the end, John says in John 21, this is the disciple who testifies, verse 24, to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I mean, it's a good thing that we've just got four Gospels. You can still carry them around, you know, in a Bible and fit them in. And you've got four different perspectives with which, four different portraits with which to listen and understand. And I said at the first, in the early talk there, that the only reliable writings of Jesus that we have. Now, when these resurrection appearances are recorded, one other. We've had a look at John. Let's have a look at Luke. Right at the start, Luke 1:1 says this. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke has this lovely gospel understanding that goes right back. He begins in the days of King Herod and with Zechariah and John the Baptist, and he takes us right through. And then he tells us of the ascension just at the end of Luke's gospel. And then he takes us on to really answer what's happening here in Mark. Well, what happened then? Well, what happened then was they waited, and on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and they understood. And then what happened then? Well, then the gospel moved out all over the place, and Luke's investigated and given to us a huge account of the things that Jesus continued to do, but now as the ascended Lord. And we could write an ad as and say, he's still 2019. These are some more. There's a church movement called Acts 29. So it only goes to 28, but Acts 29. It's really to say, this is more and more of what the Lord is doing today. The whole, I guess, value of this ending in Mark is that you do have a good little mini summary of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it's obviously, people have said it's accurate in the sense that there's an overallness about it that's reasonably accurate. And it tells us a number of the resurrection appearances. Do you know how many times Jesus appeared to people in those, how many times he was physically seen by the apostles? How many accounts in the Bible would there be? Anyone? Just a quick little thing you can know that. On the first day, there's Mary in the garden, Mary Magdalene. There's the women walking by the wayside. There's the disciples on the road to the Emmaus in the afternoon. Later that afternoon, he appeared also to Simon Peter, and Luke's gathered all these up. And then in the evening, he appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. So that's day one. Day two, 8 days later, from day two through to 40, you've got Thomas 8 days later, sweating it out. Then you've got seven on the shore of Galilee in John 21. There's a whole story of them. Peter went off fishing and whole group there with him, and Jesus cooking fish on the shore. And then we read that he appeared to some 500 on the hills above the sea. And so they went to Galilee. And then we read 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says that he appeared also to James. Now, I've heard someone once say, one of the best evidences for the fact that Jesus is God is when your own brother thinks you are. Not many brothers think that of their brother, let me tell you. And in fact, no one. But he does, and the Lord appeared also to James. And so that's nine. Number 10, those people who walked out to the Mount of Olives and witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven, there's another, and Jesus spoke to them then. And then we have three more, one being Stephen as he's stoned in Acts 7, another being Paul on the road to Damascus. He's an apostle, and the Lord spoke to him and came and met him powerfully then. And then we can also add in, on the island of Patmos, John was there, and Jesus appeared to him in that amazing revelation there. So there's 13 you can just go to in the scriptures. So while Mark kind of leaves us hanging a bit, I think I'd be with the person who put the longer ending on. You can't just leave it at that. Tell them what happened. And this is what happened. On the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And so it goes. And then they're to proclaim the good news to the whole creation. I think this is an important understanding. The only other time you see the phrase, the whole creation, that actually says it in that way in English, is when Paul in Romans 8 says, he's talking about us and the resurrection of our bodies, like Christ's resurrection, and he says not only us, but the whole creation is waiting for the revealing, the unveiling of the new community of faith, the sons of God, those who with faith in Christ are part of the whole new age which is to come. And all creation's waiting for that to take place. So their message is really here, go out into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. Isaiah, I remember, prophesied, the trees of the fields shall clap their hands, and the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And the future of creation has now been secured. These are things we're talking about now. Just only recent years, a missionary by the name of Leslie Newbegin, he says, the resurrection is public truth, and it needs to be known by the human community across the globe. And if it doesn't fit with science's present understanding of what happens to human beings, then scientists need to adjust their thinking. Can you hear what we're saying? Leslie Newbegin is saying, scientists got to adjust his thinking about the future of creation, because their predictions are just, what is it, a whimper and a bang, and it finishes, and that's the end of it. But this gospel to the whole creation is to say, no, there's a new hope. It's good news for the whole creation. And to believe it, Mark is, he's been, you know, he's shown us the failings of the disciples, but he's still at this point bringing us to that point of saying, well, here's some unbelief and some more unbelief and some more unbelief, but here's Jesus saying, for your lack of faith and stubbornness, stop it. Believe. He's risen from the grave. Cheer up. Come into hope. Andrew was telling us what a gloomy outlook we have. But this is resurrection hope, and these are the things that happened. They've been included here. And Mark was very critical, you know, but people searching for signs, you can hear Jesus saying, you search for signs, you're not going to get one. The God himself has come into the world, standing before you. You know, no. So there's a sort of downplaying of the place of signs, but even here we hear, and these signs will accompany those who believe. That's what happened with the apostles. They just went out and said, well, sorry, mate, we haven't got any money, but what we have, we'll give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And this lame man stands up and goes walking and leaping and praising God. And when they came to understand what was going on, Peter said that this is Jesus doing this. This is the risen Jesus has made this man well. And you need to change your mind about everything. And he pointed them to Acts 3:21 says, there's coming a time of universal restoration. It's part of their understanding. Repent, therefore, change your mind, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, your unbelief wiped out. Wiped out. All your unbelief in God being good, that the creation has a future, that you have a future, all wiped out. Your sins are forgiven. That's sin, faithlessness, lack of trust, wiped out. And turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. It's not a recent thought-up idea. This is what God has been about. We have a great narrative. Our society is suffering because they've rejected that narrative or don't know that narrative. And we are the only ones through the church that the powers of all the powers of the world might know and learn through the church. That, and Paul says that this, he links it there with the creation, that God who created all things through the church, that proclamation's to come and to change the world to believe. No wonder Jesus upbraided them at that point. If they didn't believe it, you know, there's a big job ahead here and there's a finished work. But Christ himself is now going forward. He's the living Jesus and he is bringing this message to the whole human community through the church. Someone said, one of the great theologians, Karl Barth, said, you know, that no one ever heard the gospel through the lips of another human being. Why is that? Because they heard it from whose lips? Children's answer, you know. The lips of Jesus. He spoke to them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the preaching of Christ. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the world through those who said, go and I'll be with you and accompany you, and there'll be some strange, amazing things that happen. Remember, Paul had that viper that bit him in Acts or jumped onto his skin. They said, well, he's a dead man. And, you know, he didn't die. It was a witness to the living Christ giving him life. And demons cast out. I mean, we don't even think there's any in Australia. A lot of people don't think there's such a thing anymore. But in Africa, they know they're there. They ask the Aboriginal people, they know they're there. Demonic powers. But the signs that will accompany the proclamation of the gospel include the casting out of demonic powers. Imagine being like Mary Magdalene, who's had seven demons in her, and now she's loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. And the Lord goes to her first and he says to her, don't hold on to me. There's a new situation here now. But she so loves the Lord for what happened to her. But now she so loves him for the truth of the resurrection. She's an evangelist. She's an eyewitness of that. And there it is. I'm due to finish now, so let me just say the last couple of things. That section that's difficult, don't worry about it being difficult. There's stacks of stuff in the Bible that's difficult. Is Christ risen from the dead or not? Yeah. So does that matter, whether it's someone tacked it on or Mark really meant it or whatever? Well, yeah, a little bit it matters. Scholars love it. I mean, Ralph and people who can study languages and think about all this, they throw great light on that stuff and we go, thanks, guys. We're off to proclaim the resurrection, you know. We can even do it with more light, you know, more light still breaking out from his word. May God add his blessing. And as you go, may he accompany your ministry with signs that help others to come into faith and believe, and then get them baptized and expect people to believe it. They believe all the bad news, swallow it like anything. Take the good news of what's here for all creation and for them personally, and let that be the charter of the rest of your life. What happened then? Well, you're the answer personally to that question. You are today. What happened then? Well, you went out of the stadium and there was a revival in South Australia, you know. May the Lord add his blessing to our words today. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the children coming in. Thank you for teachers. Thank you that even when we're really little, we can hear you, Jesus, talking to us. Thank you when we're old and cynical and lost hope, that your gospel can come to us even then. In an aged care home, you can talk to us about the future and forgive our sins and take us home and bring us into the new creation with life and hope forever and ever. Lord, it's too good to be true, but it's true. And we bless you and thank you. And thank you that your resurrection life's in us, even on our worst day, when we feel a bit depressed and down and lose the plot. Lord, you're still risen and you're still stirring our hearts. And one day when we see you face to face, we'll be like you and we'll see you as you really are. Lord, we look to that day and the transformation of all things. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.